I know why you're here. I know why you are here, why you have come. I know that many of us obviously come on autopilot to church on any given Sunday morning, and I'll let you in on a little secret. Sometimes pastors do too. Sometimes we show up here on autopilot, and I get that. But I know that deeper down, I know why you're here. I know that deep down, you want to connect with God. That's why we do what we do. I really appreciated the song that Megan or the team selected that we sang right before David prayed, that we have come here to worship. We've come here to connect with God. And we're looking for God not just here on Sunday mornings, but then outside of this place as well. And this desire that we have for God drives us to seek him in all sorts of different places around our world. It drives us to seek him through fulfillment in work or in music or in movies or romance or money and toys. And it drives us to seek him in good things like family and serving others, blessing the poor, serving at the Mustard Seed and Hope Mission. We seek fulfillment, don't we? And we somehow connect that fulfillment to God. All these things that we talk about here either bring us that measure of fulfillment or they point us back to God. But it's the joy and fulfillment that we're after, isn't it? Because they connect us to who God is. So I know that on some level, you've come here because you want to be connected to God. Me too. So good on you. You know, these things make us feel closer to him when we serve the poor. You get a little bit of a buzz, don't you? It makes you think, yeah, like I love serving God. It's awesome. I've been able to bless one of his people. That's God's gift to us. And we get a buzz when we worship together, or when we go to a concert, or you walk the Kerrywood Nature Center trail, and you get to the very top, and you get to look out across God's creation and the beauty of this amazing city. And these things point us back to God, and we worship, and we want to connect with him. I sometimes wonder if when we one day will stand before God, and we have a chat about what our life has been like with him, I wonder if we'll have some times where we say, yeah, you know, I didn't actually realize at the time that I was seeking you when I went on that dating site or when I bought that iPhone or when I got together with my family or when I watched that movie. I didn't actually realize that below the surface there was an itch for you, and it drove me in a variety of ways. We are people who are looking for God. I get that. One of the things, however, that I've been noticing in Christian circles lately is that, and I've heard myself contribute to it, so I want to confess and repent of this morning. I've noticed a trend in certain aspects of the church, whether it's this church or beyond as well, where we've begun to sever this connection between Scripture and God, as in Scripture connecting us to God. We've begun to sever the connection between getting into Scripture and meeting God himself. I know that I have used the sentence, we don't need more Bible studies. And I've heard people say, we need people who are going to serve. We need people who are going to pursue justice. We need people who are going to look like Jesus and walk in his steps, not just accumulate information. You know? And I kind of get that. I really do. I mean, we don't really need more Christians who are just going to memorize content and memorize information and continue not to be changed inside by it, do we? You know, goes for me too. There's a certain level of cognitive dissonance that we all live with, right? The cognitive dissonance, you know what that is? Let me give you an example. Oh, I should not be eating this right now. Oh man, so good, so bad for me, but you know, that's cognitive dissonance. There's this gap between what we know and what we actually do. And sometimes Bible studies contribute to that. Scripture, getting into Scripture for the wrong reasons, it can contribute to our cognitive dissonance where, you know, we feel like we are just studying Scripture and not actually meeting God. And it creates this gap. And you know what? I get it. We don't want any more Christians with cognitive dissonance. But that is a problem not with Scripture, it's a problem with the reader, right? It's not that we don't need more Bible studies, we need more Bible studies. but we need people who are going to attend them with a certain posture. We don't want people who are going to memorize more content and not be changed by it. So it's a problem with the listener. It's a problem with the reader. It's not a problem with the content itself. And the psalm that we're going to look at today really does explicitly focus on refocusing Christian spirituality on the text and on getting into Scripture itself. And then it hints and it gestures towards dealing with some of that cognitive dissonance that we all experience. What we're going to see is that we can't sever the connection between pursuing God and connecting to God and getting into Scripture. We can't avoid that. Treasuring Scripture is absolutely foundational to all Christian spirituality. Now, I know probably by now some of you are thinking, Benjamin, you are preaching to the choir who are obviously listening to you talk about Scripture, and I totally get that. You're right. And I am preaching to the choir because I know some of you are in this thing daily. And you've told me about that. You've told me some wonderful stories about the way that you walk with God on a daily basis in Scripture. But I also, I'm not naive enough to think that there are many people here who actually don't get into this text between Sundays. So maybe I'm not so much preaching to the choir as you might think. Now, let's get into this text. Before we get into the text, what I'd like to do is read us a prayer of illumination. Some traditions, often before they will read Scripture, will have a prayer of illumination. So I'm going to read this one for you. It's from Walter Brueggemann, Old Testament scholar. He says, "We confess you to be the creator of heaven and earth. We are dazzled by your power. We are encircled by your mercy. And now we come with this strange text, all its jots and tittles, all its points and pauses, imagining that your splendor is given us in the detail and nuance of this text. How you inhabit this text, how you disclose your hidden self through open and closed syllables, we don't know or comprehend. We ask for patience, alertness, discernment, and freedom as we move from sound to sound. We give thanks that you have come fleshed in text." So powerfully texted you are. "We give thanks in the name of Jesus, deeply texted as he was. Amen." Now, would you please rise, and we are going to read our scriptures together. I'll ask you to read the even-numbered verses. "Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous ordinances. How can young people keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word.
With my whole heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commandments.
I treasure your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you.
Blessed are you, O Lord, teaching your statutes.
With my lips I declare all the ordinances of your mouth. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways.
I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word."
This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This is Psalm 119, and this is only the opening verses of 176 verses in this psalm, all focusing on the importance, the foundational aspect of Scripture for all spirituality, for all first Jewish and then Christian spirituality. It is the pathway to God. And this psalmist is someone that we can really relate to. He's someone who's longing for God, and it comes out just over and over and over again in this psalm. He's got the same desires that you and I have. We want to connect with God, and so does he, and it drives him to Scripture. He's someone seeking fulfillment. He's someone who's having a hard time with his enemies. It comes out later on in the psalm. He's had hard times. He's seeking help from the injustice that he's experienced. But even more than that, he is just longing for God himself. He wants to know God more, and it drives him to Scripture. So you'll see it in verse 10. He says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commandments." He wants to know God, just like you and I do. And Scripture is foundational to that pursuit. Now, it's not about memorizing commands. That would be a really, really shallow reading of this text. This is about learning to live what we find in Scripture. And it comes out over and over again in this psalm. The psalmist doesn't want to memorize more content. He goes to the content in order to connect with God to find out how to live. That is absolutely crucial to understand this psalm. And you know what? I know that you have that same desire too. You want to learn to live well with God and connect with him. Now, I have to admit that I really feel like as I was studying this psalm this week that I was reading it for the first time. I'd read it many, many times before, but it suddenly struck me that I had always thought of this psalm in my mind as sort of this ode to Scripture, sort of a love song for Scripture, sort of exalting how great Scripture is or something like that. And what I came to discover is that this guy isn't focused in the end on Scripture. It's that Scripture drives him to God, and he needs Scripture to help him do that. Scripture is what will connect him to God and the good life. And his longing for God drives him to Scripture. He wants to connect with God so that he can live well. And I think you and I do too. I kind of thought that this guy writing this psalm was like me. Like, I don't know if you know this about me or not, but I'm actually kind of a nerd. And I'm sort of a bibliophile. Like, I love books. I recently bought an iPad, and I don't use it for internet at all. I have 4 apps on my iPad, all for reading, like Kindle and Kobo and a library app and then a Bible study app as well. Like, that, I love books. I'm always reading. And I sort of thought that this was a guy that I could relate to. He must love books too, you know, love libraries and that kind of thing. He must get really excited when that Amazon package arrives with his next book or something like that. And what I discovered in this psalm is that this guy doesn't love the book. This guy loves what the book points to. It's God himself. You know, Jesus will say, he'll condemn the Pharisees. He'll say, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have life, and it is they that point to me." The Bible is never an end in itself. We search the Scriptures to meet Jesus. Meet God himself. This guy is not a bibliophile because enjoying reading is not the end goal for him. Enjoying God is the end goal for him. And Scripture is what connects him to God. Personal connection. So you see this in verse 11. It will say, "Your word have I hidden or treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." Notice how personal that is. You've revealed your word to us, and I'm going to treasure it so that my relationship with you, so that I may not sin against you, so that my relationship with you grows and deepens. He goes to Scripture to meet God. Now, I know that some of you non-bibliophiles are actually really thinking, this sounds kind of tedious and boring. I kind of get that. No? Okay. But if you read on in this psalm, the psalm uses the word delight 10 times. This guy has come to delight in something that to you and to me may at first seem tedious and boring. I think it's worth pursuing and worth trusting this guy that he's got something to say. He's sort of got below the surface, and he's recognized how God is acting in his life. And what at first struck him maybe as tedious and boring is actually now bringing life and fulfillment and connection to God himself. So delight. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them. I didn't like wine the first time I had wine, but I knew some people who really appreciated it, and I saw something there that I thought, it might be worth developing a taste for it. Now, you know, I've mentioned wine or beer up here sometimes, and, you know, just in case you're thinking I somehow overindulge, I'm not suggesting overindulging at all, but I'm just suggesting that God, these are God's gifts to us, and they're beautiful and good, but they need to be appreciated and stewarded. So, in case I haven't made that explicit before. But I was convinced that it was worth actually developing a taste for wine. There's something good and valuable and beautiful in that. And I think it's the same with Scripture. There are things that we just have to acquire a taste for. And we can't do that apart from tasting and trying again. So, a couple of tips maybe for helping you develop a taste and appreciation for Scripture if it doesn't really come naturally to you. Start by eliminating some of the confusion. If Scripture is really confusing to you, as this psalmist will go on and say, he regularly, through this psalm, will come back and say, God, I need your help to understand your word. That's why we read a prayer of illumination today. It might be worth, as you open the Scriptures, to read just a couple of lines from this particular psalm before you go on to study whatever it is that you're studying, because we need God's help to understand this. I would highly suggest, I've mentioned this before, that you, when you come here, you take notes. I can't be some sort of rhetorical genius who can make you memorize everything. I couldn't even memorize everything that I wrote in here today. I don't expect you to the first time that you heard it, but you need to be able to make some notes and go back to it. You know, some things that this will help me understand this text this week, and then get into the text that we've just talked about this week. Our missional communities, when we relaunch them in another month, we are going to be coming back to Scripture, and we are going to be following along with the sermons. And so Rob and I are going to be developing some questions that can be followed up in our missional community. We're not going to be studying Scripture as though that's the only thing we're going to be doing in missional communities, but we will regularly come back to Scripture and reflect on it and figure out how the message gets into our lives. It's not memorizing content. It's figuring out how are we going to live this together. And you know, one of the best gifts that you have for coming to understand Scripture better is the rest of the people in this room. We need to do it together. Scripture wasn't given to individuals. It was given to a community. We should be interpreting it together. How to delight in Scripture. Maybe stop taking it for granted. Most of human history did not have personal copies of Scripture. That didn't happen until just a couple hundred years ago. I mean, there have been a couple thousand years of God's people where they didn't have their own personal text. We might want to reflect on the gift that it is to us today that we can access this, and we can access tools for understanding it. Have you seen the Book of Eli? Now, someone won, and he won't really admit it. The Book of Eli, rated R movie. Be cautioned. It's a great movie. It's a post-apocalyptic film. Denzel Washington is the main character. The world has basically been destroyed. There are only a few survivors, and you know they're looting everything. They're just trying to survive and do what they can. And Eli, Denzel Washington's character, has the only remaining Bible, because people, after the wars that destroyed the world and created this apocalypse, they started blaming the people who had scriptures, blaming perhaps the scriptures themselves. And so they started burning them. So Eli is stewarding the only remaining copy of the scriptures. And this movie goes on to show exactly how it has gotten into him and what he is going to do about these scriptures as well. He reads it every night by his fire after he's found a place to stay away from the robbers and the people who are trying to kill him all around him. He's trying to live by it, but he's ready to admit that he's got this cognitive dissonance happening. You know, he knows he should be living up to it, and he feels like he can't. But he treasures it, too, and he guards it with his life. And the film will go on to show exactly how he gets the scriptures where he needs to get them. So if you like action movies, you know, check it out. But why treasure it? Why treasure scripture? Let me suggest to you that we actually treasure scripture because it connects us to a person. Do you have anything at home in a junk drawer that still connects you to a person you haven't seen in a long time? I have this rock in my junk drawer. It's a quartz rock. It's from Northern Ontario. And I picked it up on the last day that I was at my grandparents' cottage before they sold it. And I have taken it when we moved to Vancouver, when we moved back to Hamilton. It's now here with me. It's spent most of its life either in my junk drawer, or I think now it's in my office. But it connects me to my grandparents. I love them. You know, maybe you have your parents' wedding rings or something like that. Scripture connects us to a person. It connects us to God himself. It is his gift to you. It's a personal gift from a person. God is deeply interested in making sure that you know him, know how to please him, know how to live. It's his gift to us. Knowing God's word means knowing how to live. We tend to think of that the Old Testament often uses the term law. You know, it's the Hebrew word, you know it, Torah. And that sounds like God is the great party pooper. Like God had to give out all of these laws to keep people in line or something like that. God is not the party pooper at all. And in fact, Torah actually just means instruction. And then sometimes when they have to codify it, then they call it law. But it just means it's God's instruction. And this psalm reflects regularly on the gift of God's instruction to his people. He is not a party pooper. He is actually trying to make your life better. So look at verse 45. The psalmist says, I will walk at liberty, for I have sought your precepts. You know, seeking God and living the way that God actually desires and instructs us to live will make your life better. I'm not promising health and wealth and happiness, but it means that you'll at least be going with the grain of the universe and the God who created it and not against it. There is life and joy and fulfillment in following what God has said. He says, I shall walk at liberty, for I have sought your precepts. That's a really hard thing to understand. Let me open that up for you a little bit more. Say you are a student, and you're having a really hard time grasping how numbers work. If you don't get numbers, what are the possibilities down the road that are just going to be simply closed to you because you don't get numbers? Well, how would you even function in society if you don't understand numbers? You couldn't use money, right? Or say that you're a student and you're having real trouble with literacy. What are all of the wonderful things in our world that are simply closed to you if you can't read? You would live a very sad and shallow and hard life because you don't have literacy. You don't have numeracy. Biblical literacy is the exact same thing. It opens up the world. It makes fulfillment and joy possible because it opens up the world as God has designed it to be. And if we live in congruence with that, we are actually going to find that we are connecting with God and living the life that pleases him. There are just real possibilities for joy and fulfillment and connection with God that are closed down to us if we don't have any sort of interaction with Scripture, if it doesn't actually get into us. Partly because it's going to connect us to God. And with the connection to God, the psalmist will actually start out the psalm with a blessing, saying, I am blessed, I am happy because of what God has given us. So look at verses 1 to 3. He says, happy, that's actually the Hebrew word blessed. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law or the instruction of the Lord. Happy or blessed are those who keep his decrees, who get into scripture and it gets into them, who seek him with their whole heart. You can't divorce seeking God from being in scripture. Blessed are those who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. So again, notice the connection between knowing God and living a life that pleases him. Living the good life, in a sense. That's what I'm inviting us to today. Better life. Wanting God is driving this writer to scripture. To seek God himself, to learn his ways, in order to live a life that pleases God. Scripture is absolutely foundational for all Christian spirituality. It's not one of many what are sometimes called sacred pathways where we connect with God. You know, you study scripture and I will serve the poor and this person will pray and meditate and fast, and these are the different ways that all of us in the body connect to God. Scripture is foundational to every path to God. I don't care if it's hiking in the woods and meeting God in creation or serving the poor. Scripture is foundational to all of those. First of all, we wouldn't actually know about many of these paths to God were it not for scripture. And secondly, we wouldn't know who this God is we're meeting if we don't have scripture itself. God is revealing his person to us in scripture. And then we take all of those thousand different pathways to God. But it's scripture plus all of those paths, fasting, prayer, etc. So if you want to connect to God, here's a book. It's that simple. Read it in order to know him and in order to understand the way that we should be living. When I was in my 20s, I went to Bible college and I got my first assignment. I had to go to the library and do some research. And had to find my way around the library there. And it wasn't too long into my research when I started to discover that actually some of the people writing these Bible research books, these commentaries, these historical studies and so on, it wasn't too long before I discovered that actually some of those authors weren't Christian at all. It was shocking to me. Now, it might not be shocking to you. In a sense, there are just people who love history and love literature and love archaeology and they write books about it. You know, we get that. But it was shocking to me that, in a sense, these people could be in scripture but have it not change them. Because they weren't interacting with scripture in a way that was personal. This is a person revealing himself to these people, to us. You know, I got a little bit of education under my belt, and then before long, some people started asking me to lead Bible studies or to do sermons, something like that. And what I noticed at the same time was that their Bible studies and sermons started to appeal to people both who really did want to connect with God, like you. You're here, you want to connect with God. But Bible studies and sermons also really do appeal to God, or appeal to people who just actually really like history and literature and art and theology, but it has no personal connection for them to God. And I have to admit that sometimes I find myself defaulting there. And maybe you do too. But scripture, properly read, connects us to God. It's personal revelation. So if you're looking for God, here's a book. All better.